yellow, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, with my yellow friend, Tim Staples. It's open forum, 2 hours of open forum. The wildest thing has happened. The
Twice.
Strangest thing, two times in a row.
Yes.
Tim and I walked into the studio wearing this exact same color shirt, and we're both wearing yellow shirts today. And, nobody called anybody.
That's right.
Nobody said, hey, what are you wearing? It's just a weird little coincidence.
And Friday, we both had light green on.
I know.
This is weird.
Is it because we're both wearing garanimals? Do you think it's our garanimals outfits?
It's got to be.
Do you young people out there know what garanimals are?
They don't remember.
That's a thing where they used to match kids' clothes.
Yes.
Like the kid could figure out how to match them because they'd have a little tag in them that had a lion. So a lion shirt would go with lion pants.
Yeah.
Garanimals, yeah. So Tim and I are garanimals today.
And we're old also.
Yeah, we're old people. And then the other great thing that just cheered me up so much, you walked into this studio 5 minutes before the show, and everybody was like, what's wrong with you? Why are you here? Because 5 minutes before the show is 6 minutes earlier than you usually get here.
I just couldn't wait.
Yeah, good. To get in here with that yellow shirt.
Yes.
888-318-7884 is the number. Tim Staples is our guest. Tim is Director of Evangelization and Apologetics here at Catholic Answers and the author of Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines.
Yes.
It's open forum. It means you can ask Tim any question at all about the Catholic faith. You don't have to be Catholic. You don't have to not be Catholic. Anybody can call 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. I don't know what it means that both of us are wearing yellow shirts, which is weird because I don't think either of us has ever worn a yellow shirt before. I think this is like a first, and we both did it on the same day. Weird.
Yes.
We got tons of calls already, though. Look at that. All the lines filled up. So why don't we go to Colin?
Let's hit it.
Dallas, Texas, watching on Facebook Live. Colin, glad to have you with us. Your question for Tim.
Hey, Cy, you're a vision in yellow. Just want to let you know.
Thank you very much. You don't know how right you are, Tim. Man.
Tim, my question is, first of all, is purgatory a dogma? And if it's not, why doesn't the church use the authority it has to declare more things, dogmas, et cetera?
Yes. Well, purgatory is a defined dogma taught at both the Council of Florence and the Council of Trent. In fact, there's a decree on purgatory from the Council of Trent. So, yes, that is a defined dogma. But, you know, to answer your question, even though purgatory is defined dogmatically, it's infallible. The church over the centuries has always been slow to define dogmas because, I mean, that's just, it's the way of things that, you know, that verse always comes to mind from St. Paul is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, where St. Paul says, we are not here to lord over your faith, but to be helpers of your joy, right? I mean, think about Scripture itself. The first letter, most agree, 1 Thessalonians was the first letter written. You know, it may well have been the Gospel of Matthew. You have different folks who will argue different, but most would acknowledge 1 Thessalonians is the first New Testament book that was written, and it wasn't written until about 52. So think about that. It's almost 20 years after the resurrection, and there's no scripture, and yet Paul speaks about the faith being spoken of everywhere. You know, we didn't even have a canon of scripture until the fourth century, and that not defined infallibly. It was a decree of Pope Damasus, so it was authoritative in the sense of the ordinary magisterium, and, you know, that's nothing to sneeze at. In fact, it basically settled the thing for 1,000 years. But the church in general, you know, loves freedom. And that's part of the, you know, what makes us human, right? The fact that we are, you know, a body-soul composite and we have a spiritual nature, a spiritual soul, a rational soul, that is that transcends the material order. That's the source of our freedom, right? That we are not like dogs, cats, birds, bats, where their wills are determined by the material realm so that they don't have free will. They don't have rational souls, spiritual souls, if you will. We do. I mean, there's something so profound about our freedom. This is what constitutes us as human beings. God, very important principle, God respects your freedom, brother, and he respects my freedom because he made us that way. And so it's not a surprise that in the history of the church, like her Lord and Savior, respects our freedom as well, and so moves slowly. And, you know, God wills us to come to him out of love and not because he puts the hammer down. But of course, as any father knows, we all want our children to love us out of their free will. But there are times when we've got to spank their bottoms anyway, right? And so, you know, there's that tension between love and freedom and, of course, the necessary parameters that we have to set up. Well, it's no different in the church. But, you know, when we see all things in the context of God's love, everything's okay, you know? That you say, well, gee, why did they wait till 1870 to define papal infallibility? Well, that was just putting the hammer down in the sense of an ex cathedra decree. That teaching was already taught and infallibly in the universal and ordinary magisterium back into the early centuries of the church. But over time, in her wisdom, the church determines, and with the movement of the Holy Spirit, when it's time to elevate these teachings and such to the level of infallibility or all the way to the level of an ex cathedra statement.
Thank you very much, Colin. Appreciate that. Let us go now to Anonymous. Are you there with us, Anonymous? Hello, Anonymous?
Yes.
Hi, you have a question for Tim Staples?
I do. So I have two questions.
Yes.
So I'm here with my boyfriend, and he's a lawyer. So the first question is about yoga. As far as I know, the church has a ban on yoga. That's what I was told. As far as he knows, there is no ban on yoga. I went to Catholic.com, and it was very unclear as to whether there is a ban on yoga or not. It seems to be that, well, if you want to do the exercises, then that's fine. But if you want to do something else, then that's not fine. But I think that seems to be a gray area, because as far as I know, in Hindu spirituality, for example, you can do different posturings, mm-hmm. and these posturings are to different gods, but yes. you have no idea they're to different gods unless someone tells you. So I'm guessing if you do the stretches in yoga, right. some of them could be posturings to different gods,
okay.
but you don't know.
You got two questions, but I want to get to that one. So let's get what does the Catholic Church teach about yoga?
Sure. So first of all, the spirituality, the religion of yoga, of course, is contrary to the Catholic faith. I mean, that is an Eastern religion rooted deeply, as you know, in a Hindu Eastern understanding of metaphysics, and that is absolutely contrary to the faith. So anyone who would say yoga is not been, you know, declared not true, condemned, whatever word you want to use, is very much mistaken. Is in yoga, as you know, ultimately the spirituality, that Eastern spirituality, basically Hinduism, teaches that the ultimate goal of the spiritual life is for you to realize your divinity, to realize that you are God. You know, that mm-hmm. to put it in the terms of some of the Hindu masters, right, that Brahman is Atman and Atman is Brahma, right? Atman or Atma is the soul. And so it's come to the realization that your soul and Brahman, which is the ultimate being, more like an impersonal force than a god, personal god as we know, but God, if you will, are absolutely one. So that is, you know, you can't get any more condemned than that. That's condemned by Vatican Council I. That's a monism that was condemned by Vatican Council I. And we could talk about the nature of their prayer involved with yoga and such that is contrary to the Catholic understanding of prayer. For example, the idea of emptying yourself of all thought so that you're, you know, you disappear and become one with Brahman. And that is an erroneous notion of prayer, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us in paragraph 2726. All right, we could go more into the aspects of yoga that are contrary to the faith. But I think what your husband is saying is correct in this regard. There is simply no body posture that is owned by the devil, right? There, no, that, in fact, that understanding, and I know there are, with all due respect to a lot of folks who believe that, you know, if you put your body in a certain position, then you're opening yourself up to the devil. That's simply false. In fact, that is the definition of superstition. If you look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I believe it's paragraph 2112 that defines superstition as a belief that any sort of external accomplishment of certain rites or rituals have a spiritual power to them, regardless of the intentions. That is superstition. So for someone to simply do some stretches that use poses that are similar or the same as yoga is not yoga. In fact, I remember reading an article by a yoga master who said that was, I think he used the word offensive, to think that yoga consists of just putting yourself into a particular position and you got it. Oh. You know, that's a real serious oversimplification of what yoga is. But most importantly, it gives way too much power to the devil. I remember years ago, I was in a discussion with someone who was arguing with me on this point. And she said to me, well, Tim, you're wrong, because look, what would happen if you walk out into the street right here and you see somebody coming and you extend your middle finger to that person, right? That pose carries with it certain connotations. You're going to find yourself in trouble if you do that to the wrong person, right?
Right.
And I said, well, yes. And I had a pair of glasses on and I said, yeah, that's true. But now, for those of you who did not see, I extended my middle finger to push up my glasses. Now, does that mean that same offensive thing? It does not. And that is an indicator that it's context that gives meaning to body postures, mm-hmm. not just the body posture itself. But your question is extremely important, because unfortunately today, and in the church, we have a lot of melding of East-West, and we have to be very careful here, because some of, you know, you see this, for example, in the centering prayer movement and in other movements in the church where, you know, in the idea of attempting to baptize Eastern practices into the church, it ends up distorting
yeah.
the truth about the nature of prayer and even, unfortunately, the nature of God and the nature of man. So thanks for your call. God bless you.
Thanks, Anonymous. We'll be right back with more Tim Staples Open Forum right after this.
Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples is coming right back. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
He is honored by the Church as a saint, with the title of the Seraphic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
One of the greatest theologians and Franciscan mystics in church history, Bonaventure also wrote a biography of St. Francis that was commissioned by the Franciscans themselves. It took a saint and true mystic to understand a true saint and mystic. He died in 1274.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
You Hello, and welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Killett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest. It is open forum both hours today. Let's go to Andrea in Ohio, watching on YouTube Live. Andrea, your question for Tim.
Hi.
Hi, Andrea.
I was wondering, we were learning in biology all about like stem cells and embryo research.
Yes.
And we had a big like discussion about it, and I am Catholic, and I knew it was wrong and everything, but I didn't know what I should do to like back myself up. So what's your opinion on all
Great.
That?
Andrea, that's a really important question. And yes, embryonic stem cell research is absolutely forbidden. And the reason is because in the process, you kill the embryo. Now, you can do research if you have, for example, an embryo that died of natural causes. And we have cadavers. I don't know if you know what that means, Andrea, but someone who dies, right? Their body is now a corpse, or called a cadaver, and can be used with permission of the person while he was alive. It can be used for scientific research. In fact, there's nothing wrong with that. But Andrea, the problem with embryonic stem cell research is you kill the embryo. And so the key, Andrea, is that we have to help people to see that from the moment of conception, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says so beautifully in paragraph 270, as well as Pope St. John Paul the Great's great, great encyclical letter called The Gospel of Life, Evangelium Vitae. It is a glorious document. In paragraph 60, it says as well, from the moment of conception, what we have is a unique human being, a distinct organism. Remember that, Andrea. It's not its father. It's not its mother. It is a distinct organism. It's not just body tissue like an ovum or a mommy's egg and the sperm, which is the seed. Those are body tissues. But once they come together and we have conception, we have an individual organism. It is fully human. It has a mommy and a daddy. It is either male or female. So it is either a he or a she, has a completely unique DNA profile, unless they're an identical twin because they have the same DNA profile. But we are talking about a unique creation of God that has immeasurable dignity, is made for God, not for us. Each one of us, Andrea, we have to remember that, is made for God. Unlike a cow, Andrea, that's made for us. That's why we can eat a cow. That's why Jesus said, kill and eat, is because they are made for us. But each and every human being is made for God. And so we have no right to kill that innocent human being for any reason whatsoever. So that's the key, Andrea, is to help people to see that from the moment of conception, that embryo is alive. That means it has a soul, which is the unifying and vivifying principle in all living things, right? That's what makes it alive. And that soul is human, which means it's a rational soul and has all of the dignities that I mentioned before. So that's kind of, I think, Andrea, where you want to go is to help people to consider, from the moment of conception, is this a human being? And the scientific fact is, yes. And if it's a human being, it has the right to life. Does that help at all, Andrea?
Yes, thank you.
Okay.
Well, I was also wondering another thing. Do you know about like specially modified bacteria, where like they do this stuff, but with like food organisms like yeast?
Yes.
Is that okay?
Absolutely. That is okay for scientific purposes. And why is that? Because we as human beings are made for God. I can't use you or Cy Kellett or anyone for my own purposes. I can't use you because you belong to God. However, when you're talking about yeast and bacteria, even lab rats and mice, you know, as long as we try to treat them as humanely as we can, to experiment on them is absolutely justifiable. Of course, we can eat animals, so of course, to experiment on them is not even, you know, to the same degree as eating them when it's, you know, with regard to doing away with them. So you can actually use rats and such without killing them as specimens. They'll inject things into them to see how they respond or how long it takes for them to die in order for the greater good of saving untold thousands of human beings. And again, this all gets back to the fact that man and man alone is created in the image and likeness of God. Thanks so much for your call, Andrea.
Andrea, can I ask you, what year are you studying biology in? What year in school?
I am a sophomore right now.
High school sophomore?
Yes.
I don't know if there's a parent or around who would say it's okay, but I'd love to send you a copy of Made This Way, Trent Horn's book, because you're asking very grave questions that I think there are good answers to in there. And also, I just think it's great that you're studying science. We need lots of young Catholic people to really know their science. So if there's an adult that can give you permission to give Marie your address, I know that's a lot of different things, but if you have permission to give your address to Marie, we'll send you a free copy of Trent's book, Made This Way, with Layla Miller. The two of them wrote it together. Mm-hmm. Thanks, Andrea. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. Ryan is in Akron, Ohio, one of my top 10 favorite Ohio cities, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Ryan, your question for Tim.
Hi, Cy Kelly. You do an amazing job. I just wanted you to know that.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very much for once.
No problem.
And you know what, Ryan? I think Cy looks great in yellow. I really do.
It's a very yellow day around here.
Yes. Beautiful.
Go ahead, Ryan.
So I've been listening to Catholic Answers for a very long time. And recently I've been listening and reading some traditional Catholic outlets or trad Catholic outlets, as
yes.
they consider themselves.
Yes.
Or at least the label that they've been given. And they call into question a lot of different things about the Catholic faith that,
sure.
I don't know, maybe feel a little bit uncomfortable. But one of the ones, the one that I specifically wanted to ask about today was, they call some of them, maybe real serious ones, call into question the validity of the Novus Ordo or ordinary form of the Mass.
Right.
And, like, that's what I attend. So it made me feel a little weird, like,
yes.
going to church this Sunday. I don't know. I felt... So I wondered if you ever heard those arguments and what your rebuttal was or anything you'd like to
it
say
made
on
you,
that.
Ryan, it made you feel weird that people were saying that the Mass of the Catholic Church is not valid? Is that
Why would that make
a Catholic feel weird?
Yes. Well, Ryan, obviously this is a great question. And unfortunately, those trad Catholics, as you mentioned, are absolutely mistaken on this point. I mean, I say unfortunately for them, but thanks be to God that it's true because... Yes, you're talking about the Mass said throughout the world. Now, they would acknowledge that the Eastern rites are still valid because they weren't, at least the ones that were not affected by the Vatican Council and the post-conciliar church. But the bottom line is, Ryan, you can go down each argument of why they believe the ordinary form is invalid, and you can dispense with them. I recommend a book, excellent book. In fact, there's a new edition of the book called The Pope, the Council, and the Mass. There's a new edition. It just came out a few years ago. Excellent book by James Lacutis and Kenneth Whitehead, called The Pope, the Council, and the Mass. And they go through all of the arguments of the traditionalists and why they say it's invalid, and they answer them. But I'll just give two here real quick among them. These are two of the biggies. If you go back to the old, what's called the Tridentine Rite, or the Mass of St. Pius V, that was promulgated after the Council of Trent, they had in the Eucharist prayer a little phrase which is called the Mysterium Fidei, the mystery of faith. And it's inserted right into the midst of the words of institution, right? The words of institution meaning this is my body, this is the chalice and my blood. And they inserted in the Tridentine Rite the words Mysterium Fidei right in the middle of it. Now, at Vatican Council II and rightfully so, in the and post-conciliar documents, they moved that Mysterium Fidei out from the words of institution. And why? Because they weren't there originally. Those are things that crept into the liturgy roughly 400 or 500 years after Christ, right? And so you cannot make something that ebbed its way into the church 400 or 500, most likely 500 years after Christ, be essential for a valid Mass. Because what does that mean, my brother? That means Jesus' Mass wouldn't have been valid. And all the Eastern rites as well that are older, or at least not all of them, but the ones who are older than 500 BC would also be invalid. And of course, all the Eastern rites don't contain the Mysterium Fidei, but it was placed as an ejaculation after. Now we say, great, the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ has risen, that sort of thing. But I'll tell you what, I'll get back right after this.
Okay.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Dr. David Anders. Is God an angry God?
We answer questions like these every day on Call to Communion, tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum, 2 hours of open forum, as a matter of fact. So if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, whether you are a Catholic person or not, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. If you're just catching us for the first time and you are not a Catholic person, we are sincere about that. If you got a question, if you got a challenge, maybe there's something you heard about us or have seen about us that you'd like clarified, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. When we went to the break, Ryan in Akron, Ohio, had asked Tim Staples is our guest this hour, has asked Tim about the ordinary form of the Mass, and you had one comment you wanted to make to wrap it up.
Yeah, I just gave our listener just a couple examples among many of why the trad Catholics will say that the ordinary form of the Mass as it's celebrated today in the Church is invalid, and one of those being the Mysterium Fidei having been removed from the context of the words of institution. That was actually a good move by the fathers at Vatican II, because it was not originally in the words of institution. The institution narrative did not have those words. All the Eastern churches do not have those words. So to say that that must be there for validity is absurd. There's a principle in Catholic theology that says what the Church giveth, the church can taketh away, right? Or the church can take away, meaning ecclesiastical laws or things that the church does with her authority, she can also remove. All right, but another very popular one that is still used by the trads or those, and by the way, when I say the trad Catholics, I'm talking about Catholics who are not in full submission to the church. They're not in full submission or in communion with the local bishop who is in communion with the Bishop of Rome. So they're not in full communion with the church. And the second commonly used example is where the priest prays, again, in the words of institution or the institution narrative, "This is the chalice in my blood, which is being offered," well, actually in the translation, it's "shall be offered." In the Greek, it's actually "which is being offered," but it's "shall be offered up for you and for the many for the remission of sins." Well, after Vatican Council II, there was a, let's face it, a bad translation that was promulgated in 1969 with the Mass of Paul VI, or the Missale Romanum of Pope St. Paul VI, where it was translated, instead of "for many," it was translated "for all." Instead of, in Latin, "pro multis," which is "many," it was translated, and mind you, this is a translation. In the official Latin translation in 1969, it was "pro multis," which means "for many," and that is in keeping with the biblical text, most importantly, where it says "for many" and not "for all," but it was translated "for all." It's not "pro omnibus" in Latin, it's "pro multis," which means "many." Now, that is a bad translation, but for those traditional Catholics who are not in full communion with the church, they said that invalidates the Mass. Is that the case? And the answer is no. It did not invalidate the Mass for many reasons. I mean, one, again, it's just a translation in Italian and in English and in a few other languages. It was never in the official text of the Latin Rite, which is in Latin, number one. Number two, there is a sense in which, now, even though traditionally and it's theologically correct, in fact, Pope Francis made a statement on this back in 2017, I think it was, that Christ shed his blood for the many. At this part of the Mass, what's being spoken of when Christ is offering his blood for the many is for the redeemed. See, Christ is our, think of it this way, our Passover, right? Remember, the Passover in the Old Testament was not for everyone. It was for the people of God. Great image in the great movie with Charlton Heston, The Ten Commandments, where you have Charlton Heston and Joshua and, you know, and the family there celebrating the Passover. And Joshua has the door open and you see the cloud coming down, right? That's going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. And Moses says, "Close the door, Joshua." And the door slowly closes. As they're singing the Hallel hymns, right? Celebrating the Passover, the door shuts to the screams outside. I mean, it's a beautiful, really powerful image of the fact that the Passover is for the people of God. Well, the Mass is our Passover. It's not for everyone. But at this point of the Mass, what's being spoken of are the fruits of the Mass being offered to the children of God. And that's why it's for the many and not for all. However, as the Catechism of the Council of Trent tells us, there are other mysteries that underlie these words. Now, the Catechism of Trent doesn't tell what these other mysteries are, but this is what was being taught and is being taught as Catholic teaching, and of course it still is, that this aspect of the Mass and Communion is for the people of God. But what are these other mysteries that the Catechism of the Council of Trent are talking about? Well, the fact is the Mass is for everyone as well. The Mass, in as much as it is the sacrifice of Christ, is not only for the many who receive the fruits thereof, but God wills the salvation of all. 1 Timothy 2:4, right? God wills all to come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to redemption. So there's a sense in which God wills the Mass because it is the sacrifice of Christ being represented to us. He wills it to be received by all. Jesus didn't die for only some. He died for everyone. So there is a sense in which Christ died for all. So it's not heretical to say all. It's incorrect. It's contrary to the Greek. It's contrary to the Latin text. It's contrary to what is being communicated first and foremost. But that does not make it heretical, and it certainly does not make it invalidate the Mass. Because as I said, there are other mysteries underlying this. Namely, God does will all, that is everyone, to be saved.
Thanks, Ryan. It's open forum. Tim Staples, our guest. Isabel in Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, is next. Hi, Isabel.
Hi.
Got a question?
Hello?
Hi, you got a question for Tim?
I do, very quickly. So the long story short is I have a dear friend. She and her husband are pregnant with their first child. I think they both definitely believe in God. The other Christian beliefs, maybe not so much. They were married by a pastor a year ago, but pretty right. Nondescript. They're a little bit into some of that scary New Agey crystals and incense
sure.
lines bit.
Yes.
But they've actually asked me to be the godmother of their first and probably only child that they will have.
Right.
And I guess my question is, I've sort of discussed at length with them that, you know, if, you know, in praying about this and if I were to do it, I would probably try to convert their child to Catholicism because that's, you know, would be my goal as a godmother.
Right.
They certainly aren't opposed to that.
Wow.
And they're looking to baptize him in the Methodist Church.
Wow.
But I just kind of wanted to get your thoughts on that, especially since they're very agnostic and a little bit New Agey.
Wow. Isabel, you just made my day because I'm sitting here thinking, oh my goodness, I don't know if you've ever heard me answer this question before, Isabel. But I'm sitting here thinking, well, I got to break it to her. The only way she could do this is if she lets them know that she is going to do what she can to raise this child Catholic or to help this child to become Catholic. Because we cannot, as Catholics, make any vow or promise to help someone raise a child in another faith. So in that instance, what you would be doing would be a lie. And so, of course, we could not do it. But Isabel, you've really answered your own question. If you in fact say, you know, this is what I believe being a godparent is, that I'm going to try to ensure that this child one day becomes a good Catholic,
uh-huh.
then there's certainly nothing wrong with that. And it's amazing that couple doesn't mind that. I guess they're kind of indifferent and such. But wow, Isabel, I mean, that talk about an open door to evangelize. That's a beautiful thing.
Well, and hopefully maybe we can make him a priest. It's a little boy. So we'd
yes.
love that.
Amen.
Thanks, Isabel. Thank you very much for that call. Appreciate
yes, and
that.
And can I just very quickly say to the previous caller, Andrea, the sophomore, keep
yeah.
it up. I'm a fellow physicist and have dealt with that. So keep fighting the good fight, and I'll pray for her.
Wow. Hey, how nice, Isabel.
Praise
Thank
God.
You very, very much.
Si, can we just say right now, it is exciting to have young people calling in like this that are
yeah.
obviously on fire for their faith
right.
and knowledgeable of their faith.
It is.
Once again,
yeah.
this made my day.
we got to take a quick break. If you're on the line, don't go anywhere. We're going to come back with Tim. I do want to let you know, though, right now, we still have that 60% off offer when you buy the sampler of all 38 books in our series of 20 Answers books. The 20 Answers on all kinds of topics, from Mary and the saints to prayer to moral issues, all kinds of stuff. And you get all 38 books in a pack, and you get 60% off, and you get free shipping within the continental United States right now. Just go to shop.catholic.com and get your sampler pack. I don't know why they call it a sampler, but it's not a sample if you get all 38. That should be like, isn't there another word? Well, I'll look up.
Well, number 39 is being written, so it's a sampler.
Oh, so it's just a sampler of the first 38. Okay, 60% off right now at shop.catholic.com.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
We talk to audiences all over the world. One thing I've found out is everybody in the whole world has the same set of questions. They live the same human life. They all want meaning. They all want love. They all want significance. They want forgiveness. That's the most fascinating thing to me. The same answers work wherever you are throughout the world because we're all children of God.
Call to Communion with Dr. David Anders tonight, 11 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Open Forum today on Catholic Answers Live. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, Catholic people, the Bible, the saints, the teachings of the church, a moral question, it's all on the table today, whether you're Catholic or not, 888-318-7884. I just want to say before I go back to the phones, Tim, I was so proud of Catholic Answers on Saturday night.
Oh,
do you know what
yes.
I'm talking about?
Absolutely.
Our friends over at the Children of the Immaculate Heart, which is a group of just wonderful people who serve and help people who have been the victims of sex trafficking.
Yeah.
They had their big gala Saturday night, and our president gave the keynote address, and I thought he did a great job, Chris
Fantastic.
Check.
Fantastic, as always.
And hopefully we'll have that on video. Thomas, are we going to have that out on video at some point, or a video? Well, when we get it? Okay.
Yeah.
And then I got to MC it, but then I there were so many Catholic Answers people like you and Valerie who just came to support Children of the Immaculate Heart.
Oh my goodness, we love Grace Williams.
Yeah,
she's the founder and CEO. She is an amazing woman who has a heart after God. She has her own ailments that are grave, and yet she's running this organization. She's a living miracle, and I believe a living saint. And so we help them any way that we can. In fact, we've been blessed to be able to help one of their girls move into a new apartment.
Oh, wonderful!
After being rescued,
yeah.
And I mean, it's priceless. You know what I mean? Grace Williams is like 5 foot tall, but I feel like a midget standing next to her.
Oh no, she's just spiritually, she's just such a force.
Yes.
But you know, so many like Nathan from the computers there. I mean,
yes.
Emily, the executive assistant here, she organized the whole dinner. It was just wonderful.
It was beautiful.
John and Sarah Rosillo were there,
and John Sorensen and his wife Amy. Of course,
but
Amy
she
works
there. Yeah. Right.
For Grace Williams. I mean, it's wonderful to see. We've got such a good spirit here at Catholic Answers. I mean, folks are in love with Jesus, and it's just hand in glove with the Children of the Immaculate Heart.
And I hope that people listening will look up Children of the Immaculate Heart. I really hope you will, because I want to tell you a little story about them. And you could correct me if I get any of this wrong. But they want to open this home for girls who have been rescued from sex trafficking.
Yes.
These are brave girls in many cases, too, who have found their way out of that situation.
But unfortunately, we're in California.
Yeah, but they want to do this in California. So let me tell you what the state of California told them they have to do. In a little house they have where the girls are roomed together, all right, and they don't have the capacity for girls to have their own room. The state of California says you have to take biological males who identify themselves as females and put them in the same room with those girls, which there's a very fancy term for that, insane.
Yes.
These are girls who are the survivors of sex trafficking, and you're going to put them in a room with biological male.
These are women that have been raped and abused. In fact, we heard the testimony of one beautiful woman who, by her own testimony, had been with thousands of men. We don't know how many times she's been raped and abused and such.
Right.
I don't think she even knows. It's thousands of times. And they are very, as Cy said, very traumatized. And yet the state is going to try to force this upon them. Now, and there's more than just that. They also have to, by law, be referred for abortion. And even the state was demanding that she pay for them transportation to get to abortion clinics and such.
Right.
And it's almost like the state is just prodding us.
It's mean. It's just mean.
It's just
because they know that
it.
As a Catholic, Grace can't do it.
We can't do it. They're trying to keep it from being able to function.
The state sent back their mission statement, and the part where it says, we believe in healing victims of sexual abuse through the love of Jesus Christ. The state circled it and said, that's offensive.
And in particular, and their goal is to restore all things in Christ.
Yeah. And that's offensive to the state of California.
They said that is offensive. But the good news is we've got the Freedom of Conscience Defense Fund headed by our good friend Charles Lemandry. And they are defending them pro bono. And it looks like they were very confident. And oh my gosh, I forgot my friend's name who gave the presentation on it.
Paul Jonah. A wonderful attorney
Paul.
Here in California.
And he's a good friend of mine.
Well, he was.
I'm getting senile. Yeah, that's right. Paul Jonah gave a fantastic presentation of where they are in the fight. And it's looking really good right now. It looks like the state is, because they know.
It's unconstitutional what
they're
doing.
They know it's unconstitutional. This is absolutely anti-Christian, Christian or Catholic behavior, and it's not going to stand on any level of appeal. Well, perhaps maybe the Ninth Circuit, but if you go beyond the Ninth Circuit, it's not going to stand. But the bottom line is this little girl, beautiful woman, Grace Williams, stands up and fights, whether it be
All 83 pounds of her, standing up to the state of California.
And she is going to win. So check it out, Children of the Immaculate Heart, phenomenal group and what they're doing.
I really just wanted to tell you that story. I'm so proud of all the Catholic Answers people here. It was so delightful to just see people just walking in, like here comes Tim and Valerie and everybody supporting it. And I hope you will too, the Children of the Immaculate Heart, and just know their story, because it's cruel what the state of California is doing. And all they want to do is to help women who have been caught up in sex trafficking. Children of the Immaculate Heart, Google it, you'll find them. Matthew in Missouri, you are next. Matthew's listening on 1460 AM Covenant Network. Delighted to have you, Matthew. Your question for Tim.
Sure. It involves the wedding of Cana.
Yes.
Now, Jesus being fully man and fully God.
Yes.
When Mary comes to him with the situation, he says, woman, it's not my time yet.
Yes.
Well, that right there just does not click with me, and I was hoping you could shed some light on that. He's fully knowing, evidently it was his time.
Oh, yes, he is. Oh, Matthew, thank you so much for calling, and I want to recommend, in fact, I'd like to send you a book, Matthew. It's called Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. I wrote that book, and in that book, I go into great detail on this, and I think you will appreciate that. We can do this, can't we?
Yeah, sure.
Yes, we can. Okay, Matthew, but here's the bottom line in a nutshell. I love, my favorite commentary is called A Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture. We've got some wonderful commentaries now, the Ignatius Bible and the What's the Baker book, Mary Healy and Company? That's also called a Catholic.
I'm going to look that up.
That's called a Catholic commentary on Scripture.
On Scripture,
too. Yeah. It's fantastic. I mean, we've got some great new modern translation commentaries on Scripture. But a Catholic commentary on Sacred Scripture was put out by Thomas Nelson and Sons back in 1952. There's a wonderful scripture scholar there, Father William Leonard, who makes this point, and I stole it from him for my book. I did cite him. This was not plagiarism, Cy Kellett, okay? But he makes the point here. You were thinking it.
Well, yeah.
All right. Okay. He makes the point that this is actually so profound, and I'm not going to be able to do it justice in 3 minutes here, but when Jesus makes that famous statement, ti emoi kai soi gune, that Greek phrase there, ti emoi, what to me and to you, woman, my hour has not yet come. That phrase is what is known to scripture scholars as a Hebraism. What that means, it's a Hebrew idiom that was translated directly into Greek as it is. It's a Hebraism. And in fact, in my book, I go through a whole litany of examples in the Old Testament how this phrase is used in Hebrew. What to me and to you, it can be singular or plural. But this phrase is a phrase. Now, this is going to maybe surprise you a little, Matthew. But it's a phrase of rebuke. It's where, as Father Leonard says, where you have two people who are in disagreement with you. He uses sort of euphemistic language here. There's a disagreement here, an impediment, bang, they're banging. And in fact, it's more than that. It's get away from me. I don't want anything to do with you. That's actually what the phrase means. In fact, you don't even need to go to the Old Testament. You can look in the New Testament, my friend. For example, in Matthew 8:29, when Jesus goes to Gadara, if you remember, he just walks into the town and all of a sudden the demons start screaming, right? Linda Blair, head spinning around, pea soup is flying, right? Now, that's not actually what happened, but what did happen, I mean, images of the exorcist there always pop in my head, but the bottom line is the demons started crying out and Jesus speaks right to the devil there. But what do the demons say in the demoniacs of Gadara? They say, what is this between you and us? Are you come to torment us before the time? Now, the only difference here is it's in the plural, but it's the same phrase. The demons are saying, get away from us. We don't want anything to do with you. Now, people, I got to tell you, a lot of Catholics were upset with me. I got more pushback on this point than any point in my book, at least from Catholics. I got pushback on everything from Protestants, but from Catholics, because how dare you? How could you say that Jesus would rebuke his mother and say that's crazy? No, my friends, on one level, of course, he's testing his mother. Remember, Matthew chapter 4 says the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. God led Jesus into the world. Mary is not greater than God. In fact, she's infinitely beneath God. And those whom God loves, he gives the greater test, not lesser test, because he knows that they can handle it. And so, yes, on one level, this is a test, but Mary comes through with flying colors. Yes, it's a test, but there's something else that is so important to your point, Matthew, and I make this point in the book. And it is, as Father Leonard says, this also has to be understood as a sort of rebuke ad mentem, or a rebuke to a purpose. There is a very important purpose, and that is to emphasize the fact that Mary's intercession was essential in order for the miracle to happen. And as verse 11 says, he performed his first miracle, began to manifest his glory, and the apostles came to believe in him through this miracle at the request of Mary. So the point is, Matthew, this was Jesus using the most profound language, powerful language he could, to emphasize the fact, I am not doing this until Mama says so. He says, no, I'm not going to do it. And what does Mary say? Get ready. Here comes the miracle. Why? Because she knew she's the queen mother. And as 1 Kings chapter 2, right, what is that, right around verse 17, says there is nothing he can withhold from the queen mother. She knew, but at the same time, there is this emphasis that we are, folks, the Bible is not Calvinist. We are not Calvinist. God waits for Mary's go get 'em before he goes. I mean, look at the incarnation. Until Mary says yes, there's no Jesus. Here, until Mary says so, he doesn't enter into his ministry. And in fact, at the foot of the cross, we have the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary joined in an unspeakable suffering that gives birth to all of us as well. That goes beyond your question, Matthew. But the bottom line is, Tiamoi kai soi gune, what is this between you and me, woman? My hour is not yet come. Emphasizes the fact that he's not going to do it unless or until Mama says so. But when Mama says so, the miracle happens. And there's something here for all of us, Matthew. Not only is this showing us the immeasurable power of the intercession of the Blessed Mother, but it's also showing us our dignity as human beings. God waits for our yes as well to enter into our lives and to use us to be blessings to others as well. This is an incredible instance of the magnifying of human dignity in God's grace.
Matthew, Missouri, thank you very much for that call. Hey, if you're on the line, stay on the line. We got another hour with Tim, open forum. If you haven't dialed yet, there's going to be a line open soon, 888 888- 318-7884. I want to say that name again. Look up the Children of the Immaculate Heart. You know what I just remembered? You know who introduced me to them? It was Patrick Coffin. So I should give him some credit.
Yes.
The first person who ever told me about them, the wonderful Patrick Coffin, my predecessor here. Look up Children of the Immaculate Heart. Take a little break. Get yourself another cup of coffee. We got another hour with Tim Staples, open forum, right here on Catholic Answers Live.